Good morning, good morning.
You got to know that you have destiny. Even when you don't know it and haven't yet realized it, you have destiny. Each and every one of us has a calling. And the assignment is to find it. If you would, turn to 1 Peter 1. We've been talking about what does your freedom look like. What does your freedom look like? Where does your freedom come from? What does it mean to be free? What does it mean to walk in the freedom and the power and the authority of God? One of the things that has affected us about sin in itself, because see, one of the freedoms that we have is a freedom from sin. And one of the things that has affected us about sin is that sin in its nature created a separation between us and God. And out of that separation, there were so many things that have happened that blocked us from seeing and being who we were supposed to be. So in this process, what we want to do is begin to recognize what has been done for us by our Lord Jesus Christ to put an end to that system. To put an end to the domination that sin had over us. And we saw in Hebrews 8 and again in Hebrews 10 how God had gone and put the intention of writing His law in our heart. Writing that which is righteous, good, and holy within us. And because He chose to write that which was righteous, good, and holy within us, now we actually have the possibility of beginning to do something that the law never could do for us. That is to change. As we begin to understand the power of this, what has been put inside of us, we begin to understand this new nature and the power of that new nature. And understanding the power of that new nature means that we've now been given keys to open up certain verses. We've been given keys to open up the understanding of how to answer this thing called sin. How to respond to the thing called sin. And so some of the key verses that we opened up out of this were Romans 6:14 and Hebrews 10:26. We discussed that a couple of weeks ago. So today with all that, with the background, I want to just open up here in verse 21. This is talking about the believer. Verse 21 says, "Who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For as you've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and abiding Word of God." I like the way that verse 23 says in the King James Version, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The seed of God that you've received, the seed that you have received that came out of His Word, that taken place and taken a birthing within inside of you, is an incorruptible seed. It means you can't change it. You can't corrupt it. You can't make it go bad. It's not like some fruit that you set over on the shelf and if you don't do anything with it, it's going to go bad. It's not like that. The seed that you've been born out of, the seed which originated with the Father Himself, is an incorruptible seed and it will always bring forth a harvest. So with all that in mind, I want to go over here to Galatians, because that was all just to try to set a background for you. And in Galatians 4, we'll go to verse 4. You know what? Let's just go to verse 1. But what I see here in Galatians is the things that we talked about out of Hebrews 10:26 and then Romans 6:14 in a few paragraphs, just a few small sentences here. He capsulizes that same teaching. And then he goes on to expand it so that it becomes even more relevant to us today. And that's the part that I want to focus on. So it says here, verse 1, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until a date set by the father. But when the fullness of time came," well, actually he goes on and says, "we were children, we were held in bondage under elemental things of the world." When we're held in bondage under that religious system that was there and in place is what he's referring to there. He's beginning to set that aside, set that up. He said, "But when the fullness of time came," verse 4, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That he might redeem those who were under the law of sin and death." See, the law was given to us as a schoolmaster. It was given to us to begin to teach us of our need for a Savior. But it was also given to us to harness the old nature. To harness the way that we would act if we didn't have a law. Without law, then there's nothing to keep you out of my stuff. Okay? Without law, there was nothing to point to the fact that they had a need of a Savior. So the law was given for those purposes. But see, he was sent forth to redeem us from that old nature. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, crying, Abba, Father. "And therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Because you are a son and not a slave." You're no longer a slave. What did it say over in Romans 6? Just turn over there briefly. Romans 6:14, "Remember, was sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness." He's saying the same thing in Galatians. Because you've now received this nature of Christ within you, then now you no longer have to be slave to the sin. Because you've received this nature of Christ within you, you now have the authority over the sin. What he's trying to tell us is that we have been given the choice. Before, sin was always going to have mastery over us because it had the power of death. And ultimately, that was going to get us. Now it doesn't have that. We saw that when we began to follow after and we began to read through Romans 7 and Romans 8, that Romans 7 was about the flesh itself. That it was all about a man who was following after the flesh. And then Romans 8 was what happens when you begin to truly follow after the Spirit. And we saw how many different things that God began to release as we followed after the Spirit. How we began to release the abiding of the presence of the Holy Spirit with you. Because He would intercede with you. He would begin to see and receive what God had for you and release it to you. And as we also saw that there was nothing when we began to come into that place where we understood this life of walking in the Spirit, that God said there was nothing that we would not do for us. How could the God who had released and given us His own Son not give to us all good things? Well, if that's so, then the only response that's reasonable is for us to also give Him all things. He said that there was nothing that could separate us from the love of Christ. And He listed a whole bunch of calamitous things, but none of them could separate you from the love of Christ. But we know that Romans 7 was not talking about a believer, because I know oftentimes we've been told that that's talking about a believer who's struggling with his flesh. But see, this was a believer who did not have an understanding. In verse 7, Romans 7 and 7 there, if you'll flip over there just for a quick review. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I have not known sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. He only knew about sin because of the external law. See, when we're a believer, we're going to know about sin from the internal law. Hebrews 12. We begin to just flip over there for a moment so we can review that. In Hebrews 12, we saw that God disciplines, He chastises, and He tutors those that He loves. The same as any good father would in the natural. He doesn't leave the situation up to you. He gives us free will. We can accept it or not accept it. But He gives you all the right stimulus to become ones who grow up with Him. And it says, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges everyone whom He receives. Now, this is not an external scourging. It's not like He puts you in some car wreck or something like that. This is an internal scourging where He begins to press Himself upon the new nature, the conscience that's within you. You know, that thing that you're contemplating doing and you go, ooh, I just can't, you know, I got to check about that. Like when I come over here to steal her Bible, you know, there's something up inside me that goes, oh, don't do that. That's the kind of chastisement we're talking about. That's the kind of tutoring, the leadership of the Spirit that is going on. Because, see, in that leadership of the Spirit, that internal leadership, there's an awakening to the things of God. And as we awaken to the things of God, there's an opportunity for us to grow and mature in the things of God. It goes on here to say something further. It says, verse 7 of Hebrews 12, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, unfortunately, in America, there are sons that don't get disciplined, but it's not supposed to be. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. There's a foundational thought right there. If you're without that discipline, you know, that word without means an empty space. With you go to look inside you and go, so there's nothing inside of me that says I shouldn't take her Bible. There's no reason that I shouldn't just grab it because I want it. You know, how many times have you seen kids just do that? You know, I mean, they may have a car, but somebody else got the truck. So they take the car and they beat the other kid over the head and take the truck. It's the way of the nature of the flesh. Now, hopefully, some parent comes alongside and disciplines them enough that there's an external discipline that becomes internal after it's been applied to the heat on their seat. But there's a thing that has to happen there, and what God is looking for is for there to be an internal thing that rises up within us that leads us and guides us and directs us. Where we begin to hear the voice of God within ourselves, the character of Christ rises up within us, and out of that, we make the decisions that affect us in life. Because when we begin to have that response, we begin to see those things, then we can begin to know that this is the way of God and we can walk in it. If we don't have that, then we're not actually even a son. If there's nothing inside us, there's one of two things have happened. Either we were never born again, or we were born again and we ignored that sign so many times that we've just totally calloused over that area and we can't hear through it. We've totally hardened ourselves against what the Lord is saying. One of the ways that we can begin to deal with that effectively is if you begin to fast. You see, fasting will push down the flesh and give the spirit a place to rise up. It'll make lots of things apparent. Some of the things you're not going to like so much. Dave's wife, when Dave would say, "Well, I'm going to go on a long fast," and his wife's only question was, "Where?" The implied was, "You're not going to do it here because I don't want to deal with that." Because, see, things come up in our character. It's not that those things didn't exist before we started fasting. They did exist, but they have to come out. They have to be seen where we can actually begin to deal with them sometimes. I had one gentleman who called me, and he was on the third day of his fast, and he was sitting in the bar drinking, and he realized, "I shouldn't be here." Now, I could have probably told him that up front. It didn't take 3 days of fasting. But for him, because he had overridden that area of his life so often, so long, it did take that. But the good news is he got to the right place. He got to the right place. He began to realize, "Oh, this thing that I've not, man, the Holy Spirit just going off in me. I've got to get out of here." And I told him that was probably a good idea. "Why don't you just come on out of there? We'll come and talk." So there's two things that are going on. If you don't have that voice going off inside you when you're about to do something that you should not be doing, either you weren't a son or you hardened that area. All that comes out of, basically, you're a slave to the one whom you obey. Either you're a slave to sin, resulting in death, or you're a slave to righteousness, resulting in life. Those are the things that are in front of us. But what we begin to see is that this new nature that we're seeing there in Hebrews, this new nature that we're talking about here in Galatians, if you'll flip back over to Galatians, we're going to go back over there. This new nature that we have within us, that nature of Christ, that incorruptible seed is setting within us a compass that will lead us further and further into the places of God. It leads us ever more perfectly out of the issues of the past and ever more closely into a relationship with Him. You have a relationship with Him that's already been opened up to you. But how many of us, most of us, won't take advantage of that if we have some kind of an issue going on in our life? God is looking for us to know that we have within us what it takes to overcome. Because what He's ultimately looking for is to establish that family, that relationship with Him. So far, he says, verse 6, we're just going to recap Galatians 4, verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,'" reestablishing that relationship. "Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. However, at that time you did not know God, you were slaves to that which by nature were no gods. But now that you have come to know God," or rather be known, verse 9, "rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you were enslaved all over again?" In other words, what he's saying is, why go back under the law? Why go back under the law? Those things only represented bondage. It was not freedom. And see, that's the same point that we learned in Hebrews 10:26, that he was talking there about shrinking back from the place of faith, from shrinking back from their confession of their faith and going back under the religious system, because there was such a pressure in that day for the Jews to come and hang out in the synagogue and just be a Jew. Because if you don't, we're going to kick you out and we're going to disown you and we're going to disinherit you and we're going to just pretend that you don't exist. That's a tremendous amount of pressure. Not only do you lose your inheritance, but in some cases they would lose their home. A tremendous amount of pressure. In Hebrews, they were being encouraged to keep the faith. That was what it was all about, was keeping the faith. Understanding that that's what God was doing. Well, that's what he's trying to say here. Keep the faith. Don't turn back to something that was already broken and had to be replaced. See, we talked about rejecting the light. See, what was happening is when they rejected the light, by that virtue, also rejected the very shadow that was casting it, the very thing that they thought they were keeping. When they rejected the light, they were rejecting the truth that Jesus was the light, the truth, and the life. And so when they were rejecting it, there was nothing for them to shrink back to. And we have to begin to see that when we reject the truth, that when we don't act on something that we know to be truth, it's the same as rejecting it. See, the Pharisees were caught up in a system and they were acting on religion instead of relationship. They were acting on religion instead of his instruction. And because of that, they were taken out from under the covering of God. Because of that, they lost their place and authority with him, and they lost that place that he had been given them to declare his ways. They lost the stewardship that God had assigned to them. See, God assigns to each of us a stewardship. There's a trust that's given to us. There's a trust that's given to us, and out of that trust, we have the opportunity to do with it good or not. We can exchange what God puts in us, and we can give somebody something that has fruit to it or something that has nothing. There's a trust that he puts in us that we will take the things that he's telling us and begin to release his truth and his life into the situations around us. We have to begin to recognize, and what the Pharisees didn't recognize, is that when they rejected the truth that was being presented before them, and they knew what the truth was, Nicodemus came to him and said, he's a Pharisee, and he came to him and said, Lord, we know who you are. And yet they wouldn't turn to him. We know who you are, and yet they wouldn't turn to him. But when we reject the Holy Spirit, when we reject the nature that's within us, when we reject truth, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? Because now he doesn't have anything to change us with. He's powerless to make change in our life. The only thing that he has is our willingness to allow him. Now, he'll create situations around us. God will do that. They will give us the impetus to change. You'll get a chance to go back around the mountain and wait a little longer and try it again. There's a grieving in the heart of the Holy Spirit when we won't receive or act on that truth. Hallelujah. We're back to Galatians. I want to look at Galatians 5 and verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Here he's talking about going back under a religious system. But even more, he's talking about, going to expand that here in just a moment in verse 13 and 14, about not going back to that old nature. Not going back to the old nature. See, this is an operation of grace. This freedom that we received is a release of grace, of God's grace on our behalf. And now that release of God's grace on our behalf, we get a chance to choose. We can walk in the fullness of the freedom, or we can continue to walk in the path of the old. But we have to make a choice where we're going to go. We have to recognize that the law represents, in this case, the old nature. If you skip down to verse 13, let me show you. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do not operate. Do not let it be an opportunity for flesh. The law represents that old nature where we're unharnessed and without a Savior. Then if we return to that, we're returning to that old nature. And so wherefore, what we're looking for now is to have something within us that begins to keep us looking to the new nature, keeping us walking in His presence with Him, in His place with Him. That's going to come from recognizing the Christ in us. Because as we recognize the Christ in us, we can recognize that Christ was the fulfillment and is the fulfillment of the law. He was the fulfillment of all the requirements that were necessary, but He continues to be the fulfillment going forward. See, so the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. See, if you're being led by the Spirit, you're being led by that internal compass called the new nature. You're not going to be acting out. You're not going to be acting out of those things that were definitely not of God when we're being led by the new nature. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Doesn't mean that God's not patient with you. He's both patient and allows for us to be imperfect. But there should be at least an intention to walk in the place that God puts you. Let me say this. That when it's referring to the Spirit here, it's not referring to the Holy Spirit. I know it has a capital S, which is generally designating the Holy Spirit. But ask yourself this. If the Holy Spirit were against my flesh, what would happen? Your flesh is be cooked. And since none of us are cooked, and I think all of us have probably walked against the nature of the Spirit, I'm not thinking that it's the Holy Spirit he's referring to. He's talking about the Spirit of Christ within you. The Spirit of Christ that he was talking about way back in chapter 4, he's still talking about what this begins to release for you. He's still talking about that new nature that you've been given. That power and authority that has dominion over everything that opposes you. Those are the things that he begins to stir us with. Because see, there's a hope and a destiny that is released as we begin to hear and heed the operation of the new nature. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to teach us and to lead us, but He doesn't sit there and oppose us. There's an operation between our new nature and the struggle and the choice that we have to make. Do I follow my old way or do I follow my new way? That's the struggle that goes on. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel 15 and 22 says this, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. See, when we're acting on the instruction of the new nature, when we begin to act on the instruction of the new nature, that is far better than any result we're going to get out of just acting out of the law. See, Samuel was speaking to Saul because Saul had gone and begun to do something that he was told specifically don't do. The Spirit of the Lord had spoken through Samuel and told Saul to wait. Saul got in fear, and so Saul, instead of waiting, began to make a sacrifice, stepping past his bounds as king and stepping into the area of the priesthood, and it was dissatisfying. It was in the eyes of God. It was not a good thing. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to give in to the people, and he feared the people more than he feared God. So he began to do what was a religious thing without understanding the God behind it. And so in that process, he had to learn that it's acting on the truth that you know that sets you free. It's acting on the truth that you know that brings you into victory. And when we don't, he went on to say, when we refuse to act, it's rebellion. When we refuse to act on the truth that we know, then it's rebellion. And when rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, it says in the next verse, 23, I think it was. So there's some dire warnings of not walking out the truth that we know. The good news is that God begins to set forth destiny when we begin to heed and hearken His voice. Hearken means to hear. When we begin to hear God, then we can begin to step into the destiny God has set. When we begin to hear Him, we can begin to see and understand His purpose and begin to put ourselves in alignment with it. When we begin to hear Him, we can begin to recognize that the God of Israel is also the God of Tommy. And as we begin to recognize that, we can begin to understand that there's a place that we can go with Him. If you would go to Deuteronomy 8 for just a moment. Even in the law was a picture of what God was trying to establish. It was a shadow of what God was trying to establish. And so those things that He's putting forth here are things He intends for us to walk in because, see, we've captured this within our hearts. When we capture His place and His purpose, when we capture the what is good, righteous, and holy of the law within us, then there is something that is being released here. We go to Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. This is something that the Lord spoke to me yesterday morning. He says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day." It's God who gives you the power to make wealth. It's God who gives you the power to begin to overcome. Go back to verse 1. "All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the fathers swore to give to your forefathers." You may possess the land. When you possess the land, that means you're the one who begins to reap the benefit. all of us have land to possess. There's land to possess in the natural. There's land to possess in the spirit. There's land to possess even in our emotional realms. There's land to be possessed because, see, what we have to do is begin to take those things back from the enemy. Where we've given the enemy a foothold in our life somewhere, we can begin to take those back, whether it's somewhere with our family, maybe it's somewhere with our workplace, maybe it's somewhere just in the natural that something got stolen from us, but somewhere God has already said, I want you to possess the land. And if you'll listen to me, if you'll hearken to my voice, you'll get to possess it. That thing that which you desired, that thing which I put a godly thought in you to desire, that was what you get to possess. Because see, He wants to make you wealthy. He wants to make you able to walk in the fullness of His Word. Able to walk in the fullness of His demonstration, the fullness of His power. Because as you walk in the fullness of that power and demonstration, it begins to release destiny on your behalf and on the behalf of those who are yet to follow after you. God has something in store for you. But it's going to come out of our obedience. It's going to come out of our willingness to walk in His purpose. It's going to come out of our willingness to hear His voice and to heed His voice and to walk in those footsteps. When we begin to heed His voice and walk in His footsteps, there is a natural response that happens in the Spirit. And that natural response is going to prosper you. It's going to prosper your home. It's going to prosper your relationships. It's going to prosper your business. It's going to prosper your ministry. This is what He's looking for. This is the whole purpose of everything that I've been trying to share, to speak to you about the new nature. Because the new nature is a powerful force that has been placed inside you. It's the nature of Christ Himself to rise up in righteousness, to rise up in holiness, and to begin to overcome everything that has stood between you and that destiny God put in front of you. And as you overcome those things, there's a new prosperity released in your life. There's a new prosperity released in your emotions. There's a new prosperity released in your finances. There's a new prosperity released within your families, within your relationships. God is in the business of blessing His people. When we begin to heed His voice and to hearken to that which He says, is where the blessing is released. We have to recognize that as we heed His voice, when we start acting on truth, it releases the victory. When we start acting on the truth that we know, it releases the victory. I went fishing Friday, and when I was going out there, wasn't doing well, spent many hours without much happening. And I kept looking and watching the depth finder and watching and seeing that the fish weren't where I expected them to be, but they were further out and in a place. And the way the conditions were really called for a rattle trap. And I knew this. But see, I've never caught any fish on a rattle trap. It wasn't familiar to me. It wasn't something that I was used to doing. And so I threw everything else in the tackle box at the situation, looking for another response, another way out. Because the way that I was being shown by the situation wasn't familiar. And finally, a friend of mine calls and said, well, why don't you throw a rattle trap? And I was like, okay, I've tried everything else. Now, I already knew this. I had been thinking about this for hours, but yet had not done it. And he had the right tool in the box to do it, but had not done it. Three casts later, I caught my first fish and went on to catch five nice fish, doing the thing in like 40 minutes, and then we left, you know. But I spent all day to get to that point. But see, I began to act on the truth that I knew. And until I acted on the truth that I knew, there was no victory released. When I acted on the truth that I knew, victory was released. That's what God is looking for us to do. Come and act on the truth that we know. Stand in worship and praise, because see, in worship and praise, there's truth that is being released. As we stand in the praise of who He is, there is truth being released. And as the truth is released, there's victory released. And as more truth, as you accept and you walk in one truth, then a new truth is released. And that leads you to yet the next victory. When we begin to stand in the truth, when we begin to understand what this truth is and to walk in it, knowing what it is doesn't change you. Walking in it changes you. Walking in it changes the results. I could have known that I have a rattle trap in the box and this condition looks like it calls for a rattle trap, but until I actually put the thing on and began to use it, nothing happened. Nothing happened. We have to recognize that there is a Christ in us, the hope of glory, and He wants to be released. And as we recognize that, we can begin to understand what it says over there in Jude 24, that He keeps us from falling. We're not being left alone. Keeps us from falling. He keeps us from stumbling. In other words, He keeps us from falling into those things that are sin. He keeps us from stumbling over something that we maybe should have seen but didn't. He's able to keep you from falling. And as He keeps you from falling, He does what? He says, He presents you to the Father. Holy, faultless, blameless. We're being presented to the Father, holy and faultless and blameless, not because of what we did, but because of what He's already doing. When we begin to act on this new nature, it's already there for us. The equipping is already there for us. The power and authority is there for us. The authority to release who He is. The authority to walk in the freedom of, like we talked about last week, of being who God called us to be. There's so many promises that God has. When Jesus was asked, I think it's in Mark 12, when He was asked, what is the first and foremost commandment? The very first thing He said is, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." You need to understand that for Him, that process of hearing Him, that process of identifying that I have heard Him and walking in what I'm told, walking in obedience, there's an implied desire on His part to walk in that obedience. Because, see, that's the first and foremost thing, because that allows us to truly put, God first. When we put Him first, He will deal with all the natural things around it. He will begin to change those things on your behalf, even as He changes you. But in Galatians 5, if you would, just read through those lists there. Because He shows you the operations of the flesh. Even as He begins to tell you that this new nature that's in there has destroyed that operation in your life. We have the choice because we've been given a new nature. We've given authority over this world. Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And out of that authority, we can begin to release the promise of God. Begin to walk in the destiny of God. Knowing and understanding, capturing what He's put in our hearts. I would like for you just to say a prayer here for just a moment. Something that I believe it was Sharon that sent it to me in an email. She was reading it that someone had an encounter in heaven, and this was the prayer that they heard. And I think it fits. Lord, I ask for forgiveness for allowing any darkness in my soul. And in the name of Jesus, I command all darkness out of the layers of my soul. And I ask You, Holy Spirit, to fill and inhabit the layers of my soul with Your presence. Lord, we give You praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.